Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We have continued to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're working through the Gospel of Matthew, if you're visiting with us this morning. And we have come to the chapter where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the founding of the church. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been studying verse 24, where he speaks about the requirements of coming after him, of following him, of being his disciple. We'll begin at verse 13 for our reading this morning, Matthew 16, 13. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words as they are written. We thank you we have the scriptures that have been preserved for us down through the ages, and that we can know these words are true. And now we ask this morning that you would help us to understand the words of Jesus Christ and to build our life upon his words, that he is the Son of God, crucified for sinners, raised from the dead for our life, and now ruling the universe for us. We ask that you would cause our hearts to be moved by his crucifixion for sinners like us, and that our hearts would be found to be hopeful because of his resurrection, and as a result want to dedicate our lives to him, to live as he wants us to live, to do as he wants us to do, that on a daily basis we would follow him. We thank you that we can come with the scriptures in our hands this morning and now ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to work in each conscience here this morning, to be confronted with Jesus Christ, the Lord, and his call in his words to follow him. And I ask that you would help each heart to commit themselves here this morning, to dedicate their life to Jesus Christ, to love him, and to keep his commandments, and to bear witness of him in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the Lord Jesus Christ's words concerning the church, and we saw that Peter gave the apostolic confession in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That the church is built upon this great truth, that he is the Son of God, risen from the dead. This is what every heart must believe and submit to and to commit themselves to on a daily basis. But we also saw in verse 17 that this is not all. That it is a church of grace. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. This is the grace of God that overcomes our darkness and blindness and ignorance and helps us to understand who Christ is. The Holy Spirit comes to human hearts and enables them to see Christ as their only hope. And so the church is found upon truth and grace. And when this happens in the heart, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It has been sealed by his death. He shall see his seed. He shall build his church, and Satan and sin shall not destroy it. The church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven according to Hebrews. Every one of them shall enter that heavenly kingdom. But how do you know if you're a disciple of Christ while you're on earth? And that's what our Lord is teaching Peter and the apostles and the multitudes who were present at this teaching. What is our response to God's grace? That Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior for sinners. That his blood shed for our sins pays the debt of them, and his blood alone. How can one respond to such love, to such mercy, to such kindness and sacrifice for the unworthy and undeserving? Our Lord tells us, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's Christianity. If he died for us, we live for him. If he had us upon his heart while his blood was shed upon the cross, we have him upon our hearts while we live for him. If he came to earth, we come after him. It is not optional. It is not reserved for some super Christian. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, he said elsewhere, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the cost of grace. That if we would have God's mercy for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, then he must have our life on a daily basis. He said, deny yourself. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, boys and girls, that to deny yourself means that as Peter denied knowing Christ, so we deny knowing ourselves. We deny being ruled by our own will, our own selfishness, our own desires, and we betray ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord. That's the entrance way to becoming a Christian. We deny ourselves. Paul said, for the love of Christ controls us. That is, we have fallen in love with the one who has loved us first, and that controls us on a daily basis. We deny ourselves, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what faith is. We live by faith. We live daily for the one who has died for us. When I was a new Christian, I came across a little pamphlet that I liked very much. It's sort of a parable, and it's called My Heart, Christ Home. And it describes the human heart as a house, a home, having different rooms in it. There's the library, the recreation room, the budget room, the kitchen, the family room, the living room. And the picture is of someone going from room to room and saying, this is Christ's room. Christ lives in my library. Christ lives in my recreation room. He lives in my budget room. He lives in my family room. He lives in my bedroom. And what he says goes in each room. My heart, Christ's home. That's what it means to deny yourself. To take up the cross daily, your cross daily. Simon of Cyrene was the man that the Roman soldiers forced to carry Jesus' cross because he fell down under the weight of it. But we pick up the cross voluntarily. We take our cross daily and are willing to suffer the consequences for following Christ daily. To be called self-righteous, to be called a hypocrite, to be condemned because we would try to live with a clear conscience before God when we will not lie or cheat or steal or commit adultery. We will be accused and ridiculed by others. When we speak of the Son of God to men who believe not, we will be cursed and shamed and rejected. To take up the cross daily means that we are as willing to suffer for his name's sake as he was willing to suffer for our sins upon the cross. And to not be so cowardly about our daily Christian faith. He was unashamed to bear us upon his heart when he was humiliated publicly for our sins. Is it so bad to bear his name before men? To take up our cross daily means that we radically deal with our sins, that we crucify the sinful, selfish, self-centered desires of our hearts that arise even as Christians. For Paul said, if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. To take up the cross daily means that we say no to self and sin and yes to Christ. Walt Chantry, our friend, said, bearing a cross is every Christian's daily conscious selection of those options which will please Christ, pain self, and aim at putting self to death. To become a Christian, one has to enter by denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. And the third aspect of our Lord's teaching is, and follow me. To become a Christian means that we are committing our life from now on to follow Jesus Christ. It is not a second step. It's not reserved for special Christians. It is his command to every Christian. Follow me. And it is given to us in present tense. It means continually follow me, every day, all the time, the rest of your life. Two questions I'd like to try to answer from this text this morning. The first one is this: what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean exactly? And secondly, how? How can I follow Christ in my life? What does it mean to follow Christ? Boys and girls, I'm not sure if all of you have seen a big snow. But I like snow, and we don't get enough of it around here as far as I'm concerned. And when it's about 6 inches or a foot deep, I like to go out in it and make deep footprints in the snow. But something strange happens usually. The first person out who makes footprints in the snow is usually followed by the second person, with them putting their foot in the same place the first person walked, following their footsteps through the snow. That's what it means to follow Christ. It means that we put our feet where he walked. We walk as he walked. We think as he thought. We do what he did, and we follow him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps." We follow in his steps, going where he goes, walking like he walked. There are two kinds of following in the New Testament. And the first kind is the wrong kind. The multitudes were always following Christ. They were filled with different kinds of people. Some were curious at this religious teacher. Some of them wanted to see another miracle because it was neat. Some of them were religious, and they were wondering, could this be the Messiah, the Christ who is to come and restore Israel to her glory? Thousands followed him, thousands. But in John chapter 6, the multitudes turned away from following him. And do you know why? Because they listened to his words, and they did not like what he said. They did not want to pattern their life after his words, and they turned away from following him and deserted him. And Jesus turned to Peter and the apostles, and he said, "Will you too also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter followed Christ to the trial, but he stayed out in the courtyard. He would not stand beside him and suffer with Jesus. At a distance, Peter followed him to the cross, but he would not come up to take care of his Savior while he was dying upon the cross and be identified with him. He followed him, but at a distance. Many follow Christ when it is convenient and does not cost much. And such people may end up like Peter, betraying him. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not hold back one thing in accomplishing our salvation through his bloody death. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men, betrayed and deserted by his own family and friends. But he was on a mission. And that mission was to love us to death. He did not complain to his father and say, "You're asking too much of me. These people are not worth it. This is going too far to have to bear sins that I never personally committed. I made the worlds and I live like a pauper. This is going too far." No, he did not think that way. He identified with us to the point of death. And he calls us to follow him to death. There is a fickle kind of following. One day it's on and the next day it's off. When it is convenient, when it is advantageous, when it is needed in times of crisis, but it is not a continual following of him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and continually follow me." This is not Sunday Christianity we're talking about. We're talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. In the home, out of the home, on the streets, in the stores. Our minds always set upon the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us, and endeavoring by our daily life to bring honor to his great name. To never get over the love which he had for us, which moves us to love him continually by our following of him. The second kind of following is the right kind. And I want to describe it by two illustrations from the Bible. Two people that followed him. The first kind of following is the kind of following Christ that needs him and wants him more than anything else in the world. In the Gospels, it is recorded that two blind men followed Jesus. That's the word that's used. They followed Christ. They could not see him, but they had heard of him, and they would let nothing stop them from finding him. And they followed him, and when they could not see him, they heard his voice in the crowd, and they began to cry out as they groped blindly through the multitude trying to take hold of Christ. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." To those who are blind and condemned by their sins, and who need him and want him like a blind man wants sight, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the first following that we must seek. We must follow after him. We must come to him crying, "Son of David, have mercy upon me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And he promises that all who come to him in that manner shall find mercy. We must follow after him desperately. Like dead men that need life, like blind men that need sight, like lame men that wish to walk. He is the only great physician who can help us. And we must follow him as those who are desperate for the Son of God to know and to love. There's a second kind of following that is mentioned in the scriptures. to be willing to give up anything that prevents us from following him. Our Lord came to the disciples who were fishermen, and Peter and his brother and other disciples left their nets on the seashore and followed him. Matthew was in the tax office, probably, as was often the case, being dishonest in his collection of taxes. And Jesus said, "Follow me." He got up, he left the office, and he followed him. There is a following of Christ that is willing to give up anything that prevents you from following him. Nothing is more important than him. He that would save his life and anything in his life shall lose his life. But he that loses his life for my sake, he said, shall find it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 this morning for an illustration of this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we have the account of the rich young ruler. And it says in verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that right there was a wrong question, because you cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. No one is good enough for God. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Now, of course, that wasn't true either. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. I wonder if we know what happened here. This young man came and said, "I want eternal life. What must I do for it?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." "I've kept them." Of course, he didn't. No one keeps the Ten Commandments perfectly, in the heart or in the life. And so Jesus went to the real issue, the tenth commandment that he did not mention, "Thou shalt not covet," for he understood that this young man had a God in his life that was called money, possessions, security, wealth. And so he gave him an invitation. "If you will go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, you may come and follow me." Have you ever thought what would have happened if the young man had done that? I think we might have had 13 disciples. Jesus was calling this young man to follow him and be in his band. And the young man was very wealthy, and his face fell, and he went away sad and grieved because he had many possessions. When you read the Gospels from this perspective, there are many sad things. If Peter had been faithful and brave, he may have been crucified by the side of his Lord that he might not die alone. And the rich young ruler may have known the blessing of following after Christ personally the rest of the Lord's time upon earth. but he had a God. There is nothing wrong with money itself. But Paul said the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. This young man loved money more than Christ. Our Lord does not require all of us to sell all our possessions and give to the poor to follow him. That's been a mistake that has been made in history. He didn't require it of everyone in the New Testament, just this young man, because money was his God. And the point is this, that whatever is our God, we must give up to follow him. A husband may love a hobby or time alone very much, but if it stands in the way of following Jesus Christ and sacrificing for his wife and family in time and energy and effort and even financial support, he may have to give it up. A wife may love her own ways of doing things, but if it stands in her way of following Jesus Christ and loving her husband and caring for her children and fulfilling her calling, she may have to give it up. One may have many ambitions in life, and you young people are about to go out into the world and carve your own life out with jobs and marriage and homes. But if your ambitions and goals in life stand in the way of following Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you have to give it up, for he that would save his life shall lose it. But he that would lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is not a game. It is not an option. It is not halfway. It is life itself, knowing him, knowing his love and grace and mercy, and dedicating our lives to be what he wants us to be, to walk where he wants us to walk, to follow him. What kind of husband do you think Jesus Christ wants you to be? If he were you, how would he treat his wife, your wife? To follow him means that you endeavor to treat her that way. If Christ were a wife, how would he treat his husband? To follow him means to treat your husband that way. If he were a parent and he had children, which he does, how would he treat his children? What words would he choose? What things would he do? What attitudes would he show toward his children? That's what he wants you to do, to follow him. If he were a child, which he was and is, how would he treat his parents? To follow him means that we walk in his steps, and children treat their parents as he would, as he did, and as he calls us to. To follow Christ means that we follow him as sheep follow their shepherd. And he has given us a great promise in Mark 10, verse 28 and 29. Peter began to say to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. This is the reward for following him. It is not a reward that we receive because we followed him perfectly. It is a reward of grace. To follow Christ means that whatever we suffer in following him in this life, it shall be worth it. And we will find many, many comforts in this life. For any sacrifices we have to make in this life. Some of you have parents who will no longer speak to you since you became a Christian. You have fathers and mothers in this assembly. Some of you have brothers and sisters who are offended by the fact that you are following Christ, and they take every chance they can just to tell you how bad you were growing up, and that they really know you and that you always fail. Some of you know that, and it's sad. But you have brothers and sisters in this assembly that you will live with eternally. Some of you have suffered financial loss because you were honest on the job, or you tried to pay your debts. Jesus Christ says, not only in the next life, but in this life, he shall comfort your heart. Trust in him and follow him. Paul said, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. This is not a promise to give every Christian a Cadillac, but it is a promise that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as he said, all these things shall be added as well. And over the years now, as a pastor and a Christian, I've been astonished and amazed at how good God is to his children, who many times have sacrificed much to follow him. And that is true of my own life. How can I follow Christ? You may be asking, I understand, and I desire to follow him, and I want to sacrifice, but what do I do? How do I follow him today? Well, in heaven, the Bible says, the glorified saints, this is in Revelation 14, are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In heaven, we follow him. Like a little herd of sheep. The Lamb shall be their shepherd. The Lamb of God who shed his blood for their sins now is their shepherd to lead them wherever he goes. If you wish to know what it means to follow Christ, you must follow him as a sheep follows a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep do not follow the voice of another, nor do they continually go their own way. Their eye is always where the shepherd is. Where is he? And when he rings his bell, they turn and they follow him. They go down whatever path he treads, to green pastures and still waters. They follow him. How can I follow Christ? To follow Christ means to treasure his word in your heart and to go wherever it leads you. Many are wrapped up in serving Christ today, wanting to do church work, having a place of service, feeling useful to Christ and His kingdom. And we ought to want to feel useful. But Jesus said, if any man serves me, let him follow me. Let him follow me personally in his life, in the way he runs his home, the way he runs his business, the way he treats his children, his wife, her husband, their parents, their friends. Let them follow me. And that will be serving me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It is hearing Christ's words and building our life upon His teachings and obeying them by faith in Him that we follow Him. Why was Christ such a supreme servant? Why do we admire His life? Look at what He endured for us. His own family rejected Him. His own disciples betrayed Him. His own people crucified Him. Why did He do it? Here's why. He said, "My food and my drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." We admire Jesus Christ because He obeyed His Father in heaven and did what His Father commanded Him to do. And He walked on earth a life of love and grace that took Him to the cross for the unworthy. And we admire Him for that because He followed His Father. And now we're called to follow Him. In the garden, He prayed while He sweated great drops as of blood to the ground, hating and despising the humiliation as well as the wrath of God upon the cross. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is something I don't really want to do." Because of the humiliation of it. Then His great head bowed with these words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's called following. You may not want to treat your husband the way the Bible tells you to, but if you love Jesus Christ, you will seek to do that. You may not want to sacrifice yourself for your wife the way the Bible tells you to, but if you love Jesus Christ, you will seek to do that. You may not want the time and effort and energy and difficulty of teaching and disciplining your children in the nurture of the Lord as God calls you to, but if you love Jesus Christ, you will seek to do that because His sheep hear His voice. And then they follow Him. That's how you follow Christ. You hear His words about forgiveness. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said unto him, "I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. We would have different homes if husbands and wives forgave each other like this. Every day, 490 times for the same old sin. That's grace. That's love. That's what Christ calls us to do. That's what it means to follow Him. If parents used the rod instead of warning their children over and over and would follow God's words about raising children and then teach them the Word of God and lovingly forgive them for their sins, our children would know grace and mercy and be trained in the ways of the Lord. If we would forgive as we have been forgiven, friendships would be sealed and patient and kind instead of irritated and irritable. It's what it means to follow Christ. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering on that altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering, Jesus said. If we followed him, then every single time we sin against another would be an occasion in which we would go to them and humble ourselves every single day and say with humility, will you forgive me? Will you have mercy upon me? To do otherwise defiles our own conscience with God. That's what following him means. To follow him means that if your brother sins, that you go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Not in public, and not to everybody else, but to your brother. To follow him means that we keep watching and praying that we may not enter into temptation. To follow him means that we love one another as he has first loved us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. I want to close with a reading from Thomas Watson this morning. Saving grace, renewing grace, will cause a man to follow the Lord fully, in the desertion of all sin and in the observation of all God's precepts. Joshua and Caleb followed the Lord fully. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God and walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. The saints in the Revelation are described by this, that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. But restraining grace, temporary grace, cannot enable a man to follow the Lord fully. Tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. True grace works the heart to the hatred of all sin and to the love of all truth. It works a man to the hatred of those sins for his blood he cannot conquer, and to loathe those sins that he would give all the world to overcome. So that a soul truly gracious can say, though there be no one sin mortified and subdued in me as it should and as I would, yet every sin is hated and loathed by me. So a soul truly gracious can say, though I do not obey any one command as I should and as I would, yet every word is sweet, every command of God is precious. I dearly prize and greatly love those commands that I cannot obey. Though there be many commands that I cannot in a strict sense fulfill, yet there is no command I would not fulfill that I do not exceedingly love. I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. What words of Christ, what commands of God give you the most difficulty? Those are the words today. As you sit here this morning, Jesus Christ is calling you to come after him, to deny yourself, to take up his cross daily, and follow him. To follow Jesus Christ means to dedicate your life to loving Him and keeping His commandments. For you have been called for this purpose, to walk in His steps, who, though being reviled, He did not revile in return. Though threatened, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His stripes we are healed. If you will come to Jesus Christ this morning and deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him, He will lead you into His eternal kingdom. Let us pray.